name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. From today's epistle, the letter of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 7. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. These words, of course, are very familiar to us, being the first part of the blessing at the end of every Eucharist in our prayer book. And today they are part of a very significant epistle, as short as it is. It begins, Philippians 4:4, with those words, rejoice, which is the theme of this third Sunday of Advent. Twice St. Paul exhorts them to rejoice, and then he says, let all men know your forbearance. We don't use the word forbearance much these days. It's an interesting word. On another occasion, St. Paul exhorts forbearing one another in love. The Greek word is epiakos. It means gentleness, tolerance, consideration. Gentleness, tolerance, consideration, forbearance. What a contrast this is to today's gospel. You brood of vipers, says John the Baptist, and goes on to condemn them. John could not be accused of forbearance, let alone gentleness and tolerance. But it has the desired effect. What shall we do? The crowd asks. John gives them some practical answers. Share with the less fortunate. Do not extort or do violence or lie. These people are thinking that John might be the Messiah. But he goes on in this gospel to make it quite clear he is not the Messiah. He is the forerunner. The Christ, the Messiah, is coming after him. The image that John paints in the gospel is interesting. It is a Christ who judges and baptizes with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we do know that Jesus did on occasion speak harshly, especially to the Pharisees and the authorities, and in that notable event when he cleansed the temple. But how does this image of a Christ who judges fit with St. Paul's exhortation to the Philippians to forbearance? The two readings, in fact, seem to be in marked contrast to each other. Gentleness in the epistle, stirring, judging words in the gospel. One of the things that we do know is that the people John spoke to had different ideas about this Messiah. Some thought of him as a conqueror, like King David, who would overthrow the Romans and restore the great Jewish kingdom. Others saw the Messiah as ushering in God's kingdom, centered in Jerusalem. Pilate himself asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus' reply was, "My kingdom is not of this world." All of them wanted a solution to their situation. All of them wanted the Messiah to solve the problem. This third Sunday of Advent, with Christmas so near, reminds us that God's solution was rather different. It was to send a baby to establish a kingdom of love and justice, a kingdom whose subjects would forbear one another in love. And that is the link between the epistle and the gospel today. The Lord is at hand, says St. Paul in the epistle, and so he exhorts the Philippians to rejoice and forbear one another in love. John the Baptist says, "One who is mightier than I is coming," and so he exhorts the people to amend their ways. The people's prayer for a Messiah was answered by the coming of Christ. Yet we know even then they were not satisfied, neither in what they expected nor spiritually. I sometimes think that how it is with the way of the world. The world is still not satisfied 2,000 years after Christ, and Maybe we always aren't so satisfied. Perhaps spiritually we're never quite satisfied. For instance, many people think that prayer and worship are a means to an end, a sort of bring together of a community as a rallying cry for some perhaps political or community purpose. But it is, in fact, what we do here, just a means to something else. But surely worship is an end in itself. That is, to worship God and to lift our hearts to Him. Surely we come this morning to come close to God, to feel His presence and to know that He listens to us. That surely is an end in itself. Similarly, prayer is an end in itself, for it's the lifting of ourselves to our concerns to God, to take what is of us into His presence, that we might be strengthened for the week ahead. Of course, when we pray, we want God to answer our prayers when we pray for something in particular. But you and I know that doesn't always happen, and sometimes the answer is no. And so, looking again at the epistle, when we look at verses 5 to 7 of Philippians 4, we see an enlightening comment about prayer. Firstly, St. Paul says, do not be anxious. One of the reasons we pray about something is because we are anxious, either for ourselves or a situation or for someone we love. And so we beat the gates of heaven with our prayers, knowing that Jesus said, ask and you will receive. And it's not hard, is it, to be anxious about our praying? And yet, what St. Paul is saying, do not be anxious, what he is suggesting and telling us is to just hand everything over to God, and then to let our requests be known to Him. Handing over to God, it's easy to say, not so easy to do, but that is what St. Paul is telling us. Prayer is handing it over to God. Do not be anxious. Rejoice, he says. I'm reminded of words attributed to Pope John the 23rd that he is supposed to have prayed every night before he went to bed. He would say, Lord, it's your church. I'm going to bed. I wish I could say, Lord, it's your parish, I'm going to bed. In today's epistle, St. Paul is not saying that things will turn out the way we want, or that we shall sail through the storms of life with comparative ease. In fact, it didn't happen to him. He sailed through life through all sorts of storms. 2,000 years later, Christians don't find any easier to be gentle or forbearing, and neither did John the Baptist when we look at the Gospel. But Philippians 4 verse 7 does have this promise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That surely is a good end and result of prayer and worship, that we should feel that. It's also a good reason why today the church bids us rejoice, because the peace of God does keep us in Christ Jesus. And rejoice is the message of this day. For as we look towards Christmas, the incarnation is a cause of great rejoicing. The incarnation means that God always knows our need and anxiety because he sent Christ to be part of it all, so that we would have a great high priest who is able to sympathise with us in our weakness, as Hebrews says. So yes, do not be anxious. Rejoice in the incarnation. This is all beautifully expressed in the words of a latter-day John the Baptist, the famous Dr. Billy Graham, and I quote him. The doctrine of the incarnation means that God came right down amid the sin and confusion of this world. It means that God was capable of participating in our pain, our suffering, our conflicts, and our sorrows. He came to the world once and for all, that we might forever know that he has an absorbing interest in the way we live, the way we believe, and the way we die. He came to demonstrate to us that God and mankind belong together. He came to mankind to mend the gap and fill the gulf that separated the creature from his creator. And he accomplished what he came to do. And so we indeed rejoice. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.